Good morning, Solid Rock.
Good morning.
I'm excited because we're starting a new six-part series today, and as a way of introducing it, we're going to do a couple of things. So first of all, let's go ahead to the next slide. Okay, so here's what I'm doing. I'm using this as a metaphor. So does everyone know what a baton is in a relay race?
Yeah.
The idea is that you have a relay race, and you have a runner with a baton. The goal is to get it across the finish line, but the finish line is not a short distance by extension. It's long distance. So that runner, that first runner, has to give it everything he has or she, everything they have. But at the end of their strength, at the end of their endurance, they reach to the next person waiting for that baton. And because they've given it all that they've got, they're now going to hand that baton off to the next person to take the baton, to grasp it, and then give it all they've got until such time as the baton crosses the finish line. So my metaphor is as follows. The Bible is like a baton. The baton of our Christian faith. It has been handed off to us so that we can grasp it and take it to the finish line. Now let me just say something here real quick. In praying about all of this, it seemed like the Lord was saying, we need to understand that we need to be faithful not just to God, but to those who have gone before us and who gave it everything they had. Okay? In this area, for example, there's people that were faithful, like Laura Haviland, for example, who recruited people and gave it everything they had at the risk of their lives to be a part of the Underground Railroad, to help slaves to freedom. But it's more than that. Some of you may not know that we are members of a small denomination called the Missionary Church. And it's got about 600 churches in the United States. But the story of the Missionary Church denomination is that during the time of the Second Great Awakening, which was before the Civil War, there was a man named Charles Finney. He was a great preacher and revivalist. And he was preaching in this area, and actually even further west, in northern Indiana and southern Michigan. And what happened was that there were some Mennonites. Now, I don't want to pick on the Mennonites, but they had a culture of being ingrown. Do you know what I mean when I say ingrown?
Yeah.
They believed that the way to serve God was to completely separate themselves from the world so that they could be holy. But Charles Finney came through with his preaching, and he was preaching and saying, no, our job, the reason the Holy Spirit is upon us, so that we can go into all the world and make disciples. And there were some Mennonites who said, you know what? He's right. And they were kicked out of the Mennonite denomination forcibly, with shame. So they formed their own group. And in order to make the point that they believed that what they were supposed to do was to reach the world, they called their denomination what? What did they call it? The Missionary Church. And so there's a sense in which, you know, Laura Haviland gave it everything she had, and she passed that faith down to us in Blissfield. Those Mennonites gave it everything they had, and they passed the faith down to us in the Missionary Church denomination. But even in a broader sense, this Bible is a baton, because the saints who went before us, as it says in the book of Hebrews, gave it everything they had to the point of their blood, the shedding of their blood. And they passed the faith down to us and say, here, we've given it everything we have. Now it's your turn. You give it everything to the finish line. We are the last runner in the relay race. There's no more relay. You know, we're at the end of time. And it's being passed on. Just as runners train to prepare to take a baton, God's Spirit also trains us through certain pass-the-baton scenarios in Scriptures. So what the Lord seemed to be pointing out to me is there's certain instances in Scriptures where you have one leader passing the baton, passing the torch, if it were, to another leader. Or you have someone addressing and preparing the next generation. There are certain parts of Scripture, whether it's, you know, Elijah or Moses or Joshua or Paul and Timothy, which we're going to look at today, or Jesus after the Last Supper. We're going to look at all of these because they all have a specific frame in mind. They all have a specific emphasis in mind. And if we have the baton, we get a lot of wisdom, don't we, by looking at that. So the baton is being passed to us. We just had the children here, and especially the youth as well. We're passing the baton to the next generation. Thank you, Brody. Yeah, there you go. Our responsibility is to give it all we have and pass the baton to you. So the purpose in me doing this series is not only that we can get wisdom, but we can get wisdom on what to say and how to present the gospel to those to whom we are passing the baton. I want you back up just one more. There are certain pass the baton scenarios in Scripture that help us to take what we've been given spiritually and run our own race to the finish line. So we're doing a new six-part series. That's the graphic that I found. And the name of this series is Passing the Baton. The name of this sermon is Preparing for the Times Ahead. Preparing for the Times Ahead. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul passing the baton to Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is the passing of the baton to him. And I believe the main emphasis that Paul gives to Timothy is that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self and not lovers of God. And there are certain things that he passes on to prepare Timothy for the times ahead. Because Paul knew that he was about to die. He was about to be executed by the Romans. And he knew that he was not himself going to see the coming of Jesus. But he went forward assuming that the last times, which the Bible promises, which the Bible talks about, would very likely or perhaps be Timothy's responsibility. Now, we know now by hindsight that it wasn't Timothy's. It's probably ours because of the great sign of the returning of Israel, of the Jewish people to Israel, which Jesus said would be the sign. But we can glean from what Paul told to Timothy in the passing of that baton. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do want to be faithful. We do want to take the baton of your word. And we want to be faithful to run the race that has been set before us. And Lord, that's the wording that the scripture uses, to run the race that is set before us. Help us, Lord, even this morning, to give it all that we've got. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, anybody know what that is? Title IX is a federal law statute that dates back to 1972. And what Title IX said was that if any educational establishment receives government money, it cannot discriminate on the basis of sex, men versus women. At the time, this was considered a great step forward in giving women the opportunity to fully participate in our society and to bring forth all the gifts and talents that women have. It was a great women's rights episode, milestone. That's 1972, Title IX. Well, on Friday, I'm talking about this past Friday, I'm talking about a couple days ago, the Biden administration changed Title IX so that now sex is the same as gender identity. So now, if any educational establishment from preschool all the way up through college receives federal money, it is against the law to, quote, discriminate against somebody or bring anything different to them on the basis of what they claim to be or how they identify, their gender identity. And those who are critics of this say, you just blew up women's sports. You just blew it up. Because now scholarships have to go to biological men. Competition advantage goes to biological men. We're talking about, you know, track and field, women's weightlifting, wrestling, whatever it is, go to men. And that women have to see biological men in the locker rooms. I mean, down to preschool, just the whole, if you're receiving federal money. And the biological men have a choice as to what they want to be called, their so-called preferred pronoun. If you violate any one of those things, you're subject to retribution on the basis of sexual harassment. You can be sued, and you would lose your federal money. So why am I telling you all this? We're in a war, folks.
Yes, we are.
I can't impress upon you what an earthquake this is. But I don't want to be misunderstood. This is actually, in a way, it's good news. The enemy always overplays his hand.
Yeah.
We have to remember, the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord raises up a standard against it. So what does that mean? The standard was there was a pole, was a cross, actually. At the top it was a cross, and that's where you hung the banner of your tribe. So in the book of Judges, they said, who will lead us into battle? And they said, the tribe of Judah. So if the enemy's coming, here comes the tribe of Judah with their banner that says Judah, heading the charge against the enemy. And that's what that means. In other words, it means when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up an army, basically, against them. And so what's happening under the radar is that God is raising up not just one army, but many armies against what's coming. And we know that in the end, this will work to the disadvantage of the enemy. So along those lines, I have asked Liz Doyle to come up and first of all briefly explain She Leads America to those who might be watching and don't know what that is. And then let them know what happened just a few days ago that is a sign of the Lord raising up a banner through this couple in our church, through Liz.
Thank you, Pastor Dominic. Yeah, Friday they did the old Title IX thing. But Friday, the Lord already raised up a banner because She Leads Michigan had their sixth annual afternoon tea where we honored 55-plus women who have done great accomplishments here in the state. And She Leads Michigan was started in 2019. And it was when I was, we got a new leadership in the state of Michigan, and it really upset me. So I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what do you want to do? And he said, it's time for Christian women to rise up and have a voice.
Amen.
And so I met with our state representative. We came up with the name She Leads Michigan. And Bonnie Collier, she was a female state representative here with us. We started this movement. And it's exciting because now it's a movement of Christian leaders, women, female leaders. And the Bible says in Acts 2:17, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. So these are Christian women in leadership across all sectors of society. And the Lord is raising us up as a group of women leaders in collaboration and cooperation, which is unique, and it's unique in two ways. One is that we honor those women for all that they have done in their state, in the country, in their families, in their careers, in their professions. And then secondly, we honor, the state honors them and the government honors them. And I love that because here in the United States, the way that we're set up, a state representative can actually represent Michigan or the state in which they live and honor these women. And in the federal government, a congresswoman or a senator can do the same. So in fact, what happens in the United States, because the Lord led us to start She Leads America, is that these women are then honored by their names being entered into the congressional record. And this is very significant. I don't know of any time in history that it's actually been done when these women are Christian women. On the basis of their faith is why they're honored. First and foremost, their accomplishments are secondary to the fact that they love Jesus. And that is the way that we're going to have to live going forward, is that Jesus Christ is first in all things. And we have to understand that where he has placed us, wherever it might be, in whatever field it might be, your family, your profession, your community service, whatever it is, Jesus is first. And those things, we are defined by Christ, not defined by the other accomplishments. Those accomplishments are places that he has put us that we then serve in the field. So it was great. We were there Friday, and there was 120. Now, my goal from the very beginning was to have 120 in one accord, just like it talks to with in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. It says, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait. And so they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So there was, and it is recorded that there was a group numbering about 120. So we had a group numbering about 120, but on Friday, we had more women than men, of course. But we did have six strong men of God that were with us, strong, brave men of God. But I loved it because we did honor these women. We brought them up. We introduce each one. We talk about the accomplishments. And we had some amazing women, again, here in Michigan. Women who've been, one woman had been a news anchor for 20 years in Lansing. She's an amazing woman. And she had to leave that job because of the way that things started after COVID, when they were no longer able to have fair and honest reporting. But now, praise the Lord, God did something, and she's got an even more amazing job here in Michigan. Under the radar, but it's a cool, the cool thing I love about this is that I was saying to Sid today, you know, when in Jeremiah or in the prophets, it's before people had Jesus in their hearts. We didn't have the Holy Spirit then. And, you know, the country came under, Israel came under judgment. And yes, we deserve judgment. But the interesting thing here is in America and in the world, we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. And unlike what was happening in Israel in those days, we have millions and millions and millions of people praying for this country. And with She Leads, what we have is literally multiple millions of women that we represent that are praying. Because the women that are a part of She Leads are the leaders of Concerned Women for America, or the leaders of Salt and Light Global, or the leaders of the Salvation Army, and the leaders of the National Day of Prayer, and all these different huge groups of women who are praying together now. Before, we were praying independently, but now through She Leads, we are praying together, and God answers our prayers. And it's amazing because, so when I'm sitting and watching, it's like, this is my Father's world. This is his world. So he's in a game of chess, right? Because he's just waiting. There'll be a checkmate, all right, because the movements that the devil makes are they're unrighteous, and they are unfruitful works of darkness, okay? If you remember the Me Too movement, because She Leads started just after that big mess. Well, what came of that? Nothing. All that's come of that is that women are now being canceled. That's what came of that, because why? It was an unfruitful work of darkness. But through this, She Leads and these other movements that are happening with women across America and the world, God is resurrecting a whole brand, a new brand of women. And one of the women that we honored was Olivia Francis this time. And Kim, what did Olivia say about it? Yeah.
She talked about the concept of connecting and networking.
Never would have had.
Yeah, serious.
See, all these women, these sort of high-powered women, get to be friends with one another and exchange their contact information. And now she's friends and in touch with all these, like, movers and shakers that she would have never met. So how many states now has the She Leads?
Yeah, we by the end of this year, we will have launched in 12 states.
So it's 12 chapters so far.
And so next Saturday, we launch She Leads California out of the Richard Nixon Library. We seem to go everywhere to redeem everything. So we're going to redeem his legacy.
Amen.
And we're launching from there. And then pray for Congresswoman Young Kim. She's the one, U.S. Congress, and she is who is our sponsor in California. And she's a Chinese American, which I love. And really, she's one of the most targeted conservative leaders in the country, you can imagine, in California. So I pray that she wins the next election. I'm not, you know, I'm all for now. I'm just telling you who needs to win and who needs to lose. I'm not telling you to vote for her. I'm just telling you who needs to win and who needs to lose. Also, we'll be in Oklahoma in 2 weeks after that, having a meeting with the She Leads Oklahoma group. I was supposed to be in Indiana today, this afternoon, with Honeytree, but she wasn't feeling well, so we're going to be speaking with them as well. And then keep us in prayer for June, the first week in June. We're having a summit and consultation in Windsor Castle in United Kingdom, and this is turning out to be amazing. I mean, the very top women in the UK will be meeting with our top women here in the United States. So this has all happened. And I just want to encourage you, it's all happening under the radar. There's no finances. They can't come at us for our money because we have none. Literally, the Lord, like this last tea, I thought we'd get 80 women. And so the Lord had provided money for 80 women, period, because we pay for everything. And then I had this surge of 40 more. You know, like, oh, my goodness, 40 more women. And so I just went to the mailbox, and two people had been led by the Lord to send $500 more, which will just cover our budget, and we're done. So if the government ever came for our money, there's nothing to come for. Hallelujah. So we don't have donors. We don't have big anything. We go by faith. You know, people, as they're prompted by the Spirit, send $100 or $10 or $50 or $400. And that's the way it operates. So it does take a lot of courage when you're handling the books, because I'm making the decisions according to what the Holy Spirit says. And thank you, Jesus, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He is providing. So keep that in prayer. Keep us in prayer. The Windsor one is huge. It's massive. But this Title IX... You know what? I just want to say this. Anybody who can seriously support anybody who supports this kind of nonsense really is not in their right mind. That's all I got to say. Absolutely not. In one hand, they say follow the science, and in the next hand, they say follow your feelings. Well, you know what? On this case, follow the science. In Jesus' name. I was in athletics, and this is something that is very meaningful to me. But it's also interesting, to finish with this, Riley Gaines is a part of She Leads America, and she's a good friend of mine. And I think it's so funny, because the minute he did that Friday, Riley Gaines' followers on Twitter went up to 1 million followers. Okay, so she's starting to stir the pot. And women are starting to rise up and have a voice. And sometimes it takes that kind of desperation to make a noise for Jesus.
Riley Gaines, a nationally known competitive swimmer who had her title taken by a man.
Well, they tied in a race. And instead of giving her the trophy, they gave the trophy to the man. And the NCAA, they are just terrible. And so but because she did that, and, you know, she was going to become a dentist. So what this did is it put her in a position, she just felt the Lord say to her that it was time for her to stand up for all these other women who were facing the same thing. Because they've been intimidated, they've been threatened. I mean, they're intimidated, threatened, and everything else. But I'm also happy to say the very first Title IX recipient of that in 1972 was a young black girl, and her name was Chandra Cheeseborough, okay? And she, as a result of that, she got a scholarship. She went on to win 2 golds and a silver in the Olympics. And she's also now my friend, and She Leads America. So we got a good, strong group between the first Title IX, you know, a bit like you're talking about passing the torch, the first woman. She is now the head coach of Tennessee State University, men and women's athletics department. And the last thing she wants is that mess between the men's and the women's athletics department. And I just think it's amazing to me, like what you're doing, because I'm getting to start getting those two to work together, that they'll be, Chandra will pass that torch. But that's an example. If Chandra hadn't had the opportunity to have that scholarship, and in those days, remember how the Eastern Europeans, you know, they really used to take the testosterone and who knows what. They were kicked out. They weren't allowed to race because they valued women. But now this administration hates women, doesn't value them, and that's all I got to say about that. And because we do and God does, we got to stand with God on this. Right. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. So,
oh, yeah. And I love this. Riley Gaines is coming to be the commencement speaker at Adrian College. And I love this. So anyway, she and I were going back and forth because we were talking about her maybe coming and do something with me. But I'm so busy, I don't have time to organize everything in the world. But I'm a bit like Gladys, not another thing. But it was interesting because there was a little bit of pushback having her. But the principal of, or the whatever they call it, the head of Adrian College said, absolutely not, we're having her. She's great. What she's doing is wonderful. So thank you, president of Adrian College. Yeah. You did not bow to a few crazies. And that's what they're called. They're crazies. They're people that are undermining society. They're undermining biblical female and male. They're undermining people's identity. They're causing people to do things that are going to change their lives forever. They're causing people to destroy their lives. They're causing, when my granddaughter was 14, she said to me, Grandma, this is the most superficial thing ever to think that, number one, what does a woman feel like? How can a man say, I feel like a woman? I don't even know what a woman feels like, okay? And number two, if you like pink, well, that obviously makes you a girl, and if you like blue, that makes you a boy. It's so superficial. It's so not God. It is so wrong. And we need to start saying it. Instead of just sitting around and let people say it. Just say, no, it's wrong. And you know what? If you decide to go ahead and you decide to change your gender and go through all that procedure, you will be so sick for the rest of your life. You will be so unhappy. And somebody, the reason that's happening is because somebody is benefiting from your misery. Just come and see Liz Doyle, and she will explain to you who you are. And I'll be quite happy to. Because you know what? I am proud, privileged, and honored to be a woman. Amen. I'm proud, privileged, and honored to be a woman of God. Amen. And I'm proud and privileged to be honored to be married to my husband because he is the head and I am the neck that turns the head. Hallelujah. And I love being the neck. Thank you, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go, girls. So let's go get him. And tell them. The other thing is walk in authority. I didn't finish that scripture, but it says, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and he fell on all of them. And they all went out and preached the gospel with authority. They all went out. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have authority. We're right. They're wrong. That's all there is to it. We're right. They're wrong. You don't have to be arrogant. You just have to be nice and just say it. Well, you're wrong. Period. And, you know, if they get offended, say, don't get offended. I'm just following the science. Just want you to know. It's wrong. You know, you're wrong. And I've been on planes. I'm talking to people there. And I know what they're, how they've been programmed. And I just start talking to them. By the end, they agree with me. Because it's obvious. And I like being an expert, don't you? And nowadays, it's like Riley Gaines said today. It's amazing to me. I have a million followers just because I say there's a difference between male and female. I have a million followers just because of that. So you know what? All of us are experts. If you know there's a difference between male and female, you are an expert. Amen. And in fact, you are smarter than some scientists. Amen. And doctors. So I take pride in that. Praise the Lord. So thank you very much.
Amen. Just let me make a final comment on this. You know, it's common for pastors, guys like me, to say, hey, keep Liz in your prayers. I seriously want you to ask the Lord to bring to mind Sid and Liz Doyle to pray for them in the days ahead. Because we're in a war, and I believe the Lord has spoken to me that one of our responsibilities as a congregation is to pray for them, to know what's going on, you know, to help take care of mom, so to speak, if need be, and to pray for them, because right now it's under the radar, but you and I both know it's not going to be under the radar forever. And when they are ready, when Liz is ready, it's going to go above the water, and then the real fun begins. I don't mean that in a good way. And I want you to pray for Olivia, because the Lord keeps speaking to me that there's influence in her future.
Yeah.
And she was honored because not only is she in a field as a digital computer graphics person that women are rarely in and is excelling, she was chosen. She was the number one rated person that NASA chose to be in that one internship program that she was in. They told her she was rated number one in NASA. And now she's working in the auto industry, and she has 20-plus thousand followers online. Now, I don't want to embarrass her, but if the Lord brings Olivia to your mind, I believe that there's influence in her future. It's the same idea. She's going to need us to pray for her, because none of us is strong enough by ourselves to defeat Satan. Amen? But God is more than able to defeat Satan, and he's given us his authority. He is in us to defeat the enemy. So enough on that. Let's keep going.
Amen.
Paul's second letter to Timothy was written to prepare Timothy for the times ahead so that he could better take Paul's baton. So part of this is so that you will, this is for you, because the baton's being passed to you. It's for the children, your children, our children here as a congregation, so we'll better know how to pass the baton on to them. And you know what? Liz, you're right. It's for the women. In many ways, the women are being given the baton. Okay? You remember what it was, the prophetess Deborah, when none of the men would raise up and lead. She says, okay, fine. I'm going to do it. And God mightily anointed her. She got great victory. Well, I believe there's men that are going to also lead. But God's raising up a whole generation of Deborahs among us. In our church. So let's go ahead. The book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament also prepares us for the times ahead in the same way. So there's going to be a number of things that I'm going to glean out of 2 Timothy. I'm not reading the whole book, but these are things that I believe have to do with what we're talking about, and also give us some insight into the idea of when leadership is passed on, as it has been passed on to us. Because Paul, he knows he's getting ready to die. They took him and they beheaded him. And they killed him. It was the Emperor Nero. So he's writing the book of 2 Timothy from prison, awaiting his death. And he writes this, and it's delivered to Timothy. And so you know that when you're about to die, you want to say some things that you're hoping will really stick. You follow me on that? Okay. Let's go. So here's what it says at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. He's getting ready to die. This is very, very personal. He calls him my beloved son. He was not his biological son, but apparently he's the one who led him to the Lord and groomed him and trained him and mentored him. So the point being, keep back up. We prepare for the times ahead by remembering relationships that God has given us. So everybody in this church, one another, we are a gift to one another. To whatever extent we know one another, to whatever extent we help one another, we're a gift to one another. And God wants us to remember that. Remember the things in the past, relationships in the past, that have proven to be a blessing to you from God. So Paul starts out by saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, it's me, your spiritual dad. And that phrase, my beloved son, conjures immediately up in Timothy's mind. Whatever happened when they met, whatever happened when he shared Jesus with him, whatever happened when the anointing of God, Timothy realized that the anointing of God Almighty was upon him, and he's baptized publicly. So it's like Paul is saying, Timothy, remember who I am, because when you remember who I am, you remember who you are. Next. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of my hands. So we're about to know what that gift is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So they're connected, which means the gift of God within you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's the implication? If you don't rekindle the gift, you'll have more fear, less power, less love, and less of a sound mind. That's the implication here. So the point being, next, we prepare for the times ahead of us, the Title IX time stuff ahead of us, by, quote, regularly recharging our Holy Spirit battery. You need to come to church as much as you can. Hopefully the worship of God in community and the hearing of the word is helping you to recharge your battery. If you just heard what Liz said and your battery wasn't recharged, then I don't know what to say to you. Paul is saying, I want to remind you to rekindle, to recharge your battery. Do it regularly. Do it often. You need to do it. Number three. A bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, correcting those who are in opposition with gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Now, this is very important, because I just told you about Title IX and the temptation is to, you see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and powers, against Satan. So we're supposed to pray for President Biden that God will give him repentance. That's what it says. Grant repentance. And all those who are behind, because we know in our hearts that there are those on the other side who one day will end up being champions for Jesus Christ. That's just the way it works. That's just the way God operates. Unfortunately, the reverse is true. There are those who identify as Christians who pretend to be strong Christian leaders who one day will betray the faith. The Bible proves that. There's Judas and there's the Apostle Paul. So we must resist the temptation to hate those who oppose us. The Bible says, be angry but sin not. I believe that means be angry at what the devil's doing, but don't sin by not forgiving. Okay, and that's why the next slide says, we prepare for the times ahead by setting the goal of loving and forgiving everyone. Loving and forgiving everyone. So I found a little trick that helps me go to sleep. Want to hear what it is? So I'm preparing this sermon and so on, and I told Kim this. So if my mind's racing, I just start in my mind, start naming all the people that I forgive. Starting with the national figures. And I include myself. I say, Lord, I forgive Joe Biden. And, you know, he's had tragedy in his life. Just cause him to see you clear. I forgive. And I just go through, you know, George Soros, everybody. And then I go to myself. And I forgive myself for the mistakes I've made in the past, for the things I've made, done as a father and a husband that were untoward or uncalled for or just wrong. And by the time I get down this long, long list, I'm asleep. And you know why? Because with each person and each entity that I forgive, I sense the peace of God coming on me. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, oh, now you understand. Now you understand. The engine of our faith is, in fact, forgiveness. So there, that was worth the price of admission right there. If your mind is racing, I encourage you to do that. Just make a list in your mind of everybody who you kind of have, it's like makes you grit your teeth, and you just start forgiving them. And you ask God to forgive them. Just go down that list. And if you're like me, before too long, you'll be sound asleep. This is what Paul says to Timothy. And I believe this is the peak, the zenith of the message of 2 Timothy. In the last days, perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of self and of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We prepare for the times ahead by not being surprised as the world goes to hell in a handbasket. He basically, in the original language, it's know this, know of a certainty, know, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Don't be surprised. Because God's going to use that. Because that has a sifting quality about it. Separating the wheat from the chaff. Next. They will hold to a form of godliness while denying its power. Avoid such people as these. I want you to really listen up now, okay? We prepare for the times ahead by seeking out on fire Christians and avoiding lukewarm ones. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're supposed to love everybody. Paul doesn't say, don't consider them to be your brothers and sisters. He doesn't say, hate them. He says, stay away from them. Why? Because lukewarmness is contagious.
Yeah.
It's contagious. If you get around people that, go along to get along and everything's cool and fine and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but here we are like the Mennonites got to be, then it's contagious. You'll settle in. It'll be good enough. Paul just says, avoid. It's what he said. He said, a form of godliness, but denying its power, denying the word power, dunamis. That's Acts chapter 2. So what you do is you seek out on fire Christians. Why? Because enthusiasm is also contagious.
Yes.
So Paul is saying to Timothy, look, find the ones who are on fire, get to the spout where the glory's coming out, as I used to hear. In my early days, get to the spout where some glory's coming out, but you stay away from those who are yawning and who are comfortable. You don't hate them. You don't say, I'm better than you, because none of us is better than anybody else. And you don't say, I don't consider you to be a sister and brother in Jesus, because that's not for you to say. But avoid them. That's what Paul said. Just as Jannes and Jambres. Now, this is one that I've never heard talked about, but I think it's very important. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so men of depraved mind will also oppose the truth. So according to Hebrew literature, those two names, Jannes and Jambres, those were the names of the two main occultic Egyptian high priests under Pharaoh in the days of Moses. They were the ringleaders of the magicians and the occultic conjurers and the black magic experts that opposed Moses. Do you remember what happened with Moses? God said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh's going to say, no way, Jose, Moshe, no way. And then what happened was is that the kingdom of Egypt was so filled with Satan that these occultic masters were able to actually duplicate the early miracles of Moses. Does anybody remember that story?
Yeah.
We'll turn water into blood. We'll do it too. And they did it. But it only went to a certain point,
which
is interesting, because the minute that Moses said, okay, insects everywhere, gnats in your neck, they couldn't do that with the bugs. God sure loves insects, because there's a ton of insects. And so you can imagine laughing, where God's laughing in the heavenly, saying, oh, okay, you think you're smart. Here, try this. Boom. We can't do that. You bet you can't do it. Okay. The point is, What is Paul saying to Timothy? Here's what he's saying. We prepare for the times ahead by being on the lookout for the occult. Black magic, witchcraft, the dark arts. It's everywhere, folks. And Paul is warning Timothy. Remember Janus and Jambres? How they had occultic power and actually were able to do some stuff? He said, well, that's what's going to happen. If it's for me, I'm not here.
It's not God.
It's not God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, by naming these two people, that the occult, and not just any occult, but strong occultic powers, will try to oppose the truth in the days ahead, in the last days. Perilous times will come. It'll be like those guys. So we need to recognize that. We need to be on the lookout for the occult. You have power over the occult. You know, and I'm going to say this too. You know, a lot of the alien stuff that goes on is just foolishness, but some of it is not. And the studies that's been done is that born-again Christians are not subject to having all these weird experiences with familiar spirits and aliens, so-called aliens, and being taken up into these ships or whatever they are. It's all satanic. It's all fallen angel technology, whatever it is. But funny thing, isn't it? No Christians, but always people who've been involved in the occult. That's an open door. If you're watching me today online and you're involved in any sort of thing, whether it's astrology or whether it's seances or anything like that, you need to put that away right now before it's too late. There's no way back from that. And it's not going to, there is only one way back from that. You need to renounce that and come to Jesus Christ right now. That is satanic. And it's a sign of the times. This is Paul continuing to speak to Timothy. Now you know what persecutions I have endured, but the Lord has rescued me out of them all. Indeed, all who want to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. The point, we prepare for the times ahead by knowing that we will get resistance, but God will preserve us. So this is interesting, isn't it? Paul knows he's about to die because he's going to be persecuted, but what does he choose to say to Timothy? He's saying to Timothy, don't look at what I know is going to happen next. Look at what happened before now. I was persecuted and God delivered me out of all of them. As if Paul is saying, look, when it's your time to die, you'll die. But until then, no matter what happens, you believe. You believe and trust that God's going to deliver you until your race is run, until you've passed the baton to someone else, until your assignment is completed. So, again, don't misunderstand me. Just because if you get persecuted, you're supposed to say, take up the armor of God and you're supposed to fight. You're never supposed to say, oh, well, you know, God must be doing this to me himself. And, you know, as I've said before, when you get to heaven, let God tell you what he did to you, if it was anything. But we're under command from Jesus Christ to be like the widow, and to go to the judge, which is God himself, and say, deliver me from my adversary, and to never give up. That's what Jesus said. He said that he told them a parable in order to tell them to pray and never to faint, never to lose heart. So, God loves fighters. God loves fighters. You know, and I don't want to offend anybody. I get that sometimes, you know, God may have something in mind for you to learn some kind of lesson, but that's not how we're supposed to approach things. We're supposed to approach things, Jesus said, fighting every step of the way. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel, that whole thing. God highly, highly values perseverance. He wants fighters. So if there's persecution, you know, if something comes against Liz or Olivia or whoever, or you or I, we're supposed to say, God, how I fight this? And then we fight together. And if one of us ends up, you know, being killed or whatever, and we're supposed to go there trusting that, God, I fought the good fight, and if it's my time to die, so be it.
Yeah.
To live is gain, but to die is gain even more. So that's the point I want to leave with this. So Paul knows he's about to die from persecution, but what he chooses to tell Timothy is, remember that I was rescued all along the way. That's what he says. Next. All Scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. We prepare for the times ahead by filling our minds with the Word of God. It says there, when Paul says, and some of you have heard this before, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired is God breathed. Breathed by God. That's the literal Greek. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. The Moses and the prophets and kings and priests of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament were not folks like you and I. They were oracles. They heard directly and moved directly in God's power. For themselves? No. For who? For you. And so Paul is telling Timothy, fill your mind with the Word of God. Next. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Again, he's talking about the last days, the end times. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. We prepare for the times ahead by desiring to be fed with the whole Bible. See, what did Paul mean when he says people won't tolerate sound doctrine? He's talking about people who call themselves Christians who only want to hear some of the Bible and not the whole counsel of God. Well, I don't want to hear that because I don't like that. That's where you end up with this Title IX stuff. Where you pick and cherry pick what you want to hear. And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, one of the reasons perilous times will come is because there's people who will tell you and look at you and stare you in the eye and right to your face tell you that they love Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that certain things in the Bible are for today. That the Bible isn't the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. There's things in there that we think came from God. But you know, these were people that were products of their times, and it's not. No. All Scripture is theotoknos, breathe, God breathed. That's what it means. So if I ever start saying stuff, you know, if I ever start just only giving you stuff that's going to make you feel good, then you need to go somewhere else. That's what that's saying, okay? Well, that's funny. I like going solid rock. Why? Because whatever Dominic brings out of the Scripture just always makes me feel all tickled and good. Tickle my ear. He tickles my ears. It just makes me feel good. I just feel so good. Well, yeah, there's stuff to make you feel good. But I just said we're at war. Does that make you feel good? Well, not necessarily. The time of my departure has come. He's telling him, he says, he knows. God has basically said, you're going to die. You're done. Just like he told Moses. And he's told other people. You know, in 3 days, you're going. You're going to be done. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We prepare for the times ahead by resting assured that our life and our death is in God's hands. Now, this is very important. If you're diagnosed with a terminal disease, do not say, oh, well, I guess it's my time to die. You know what? I'm not God. It might be your time to die, but I just got done telling you. What are you commanded to do? You do not automatically assume it's your time to die because you have a terminal disease. Lord, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he should be born blind? Neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned, but that the glory of God might be revealed through him. You don't know if what you've got, your problem, is for the glory of God. You don't want to give up, go to heaven and have him say, what happened? You were this close. So if you have a friend or you yourself or something where you think, okay, do not, you know, please take this to God, but I feel very strongly about this, that the enemy, you don't even know if it's a true diagnosis anymore. Come on now. Have you been paying attention about how many times doctors are wrong? We love doctors. We thank God for doctors. But you don't even know if that's the truth. We are to pray in faith, believing that God's will for your life, as I've said before, generally speaking, is that he has a you know, you're his workmanship, created for good works. And generally speaking, his will, his perfect will, is that you'll have the health to do the good works and the money to do the good works. Now, I'm not talking, you know, some people say, well, that's prosperity gospel. No, I'm not saying God's going to make you extravagant so that you can be extravagant and do foolish things. No, I'm saying, generally speaking, the general will of God, with the exception of persecution, because he promised persecution, is that you have an assignment and that he will give you the health you need and the money you need. Okay? And so we assume that, and we go forward, and we fight. We fight the good fight. That's the words he used. I fought the good fight. I mean, he had a poisonous snake come and bite him on the Paul. He was making a fire. Do you remember this story? Bite him. So here's the snake hanging off of him. It's the adder, the whatever that's in the Mediterranean, well known as being fatal. So what did he do? Well, I guess it's my time to die. He said, no, I'm not done. Are you kidding me? He shook the snake off into the fire, and it caught fire, and he kept going, and they kept looking at him and looking at him and looking at him, and he wouldn't blow it up and die. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. We prepare for the times ahead by looking forward to the rewards we will receive in heaven. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are you when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. He always said, look forward, look ahead to the rewards you will receive. And not only me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That phrase, loved his appearing, means look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And so you get a reward if you're focused in your life on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus said, here's how you pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about, you pray, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, in individual lives. Let there be an inbreaking of the kingdom of God now in through my life, but then come and take over the world. We prepare for the times ahead by, quote, loving his appearing, namely the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I wrote this book. God gave me a grace to read it. I refer to it because, I don't mean to pat myself on the back, but there's a lot more detail in this book, and it's an easy read. It's about, 40 pages, I think. I'm, 100 pages, whatever. And there's a lot more detail about what I just said. I believe one important way that we can love his appearing is by helping the United States of America to fulfill its calling to protect Israel and take the gospel to the world. Part of the way you love his appearing is by loving this nation whom God has raised up to prepare for his appearing. Mm-hmm. So you pray. You pray for the Biden administration. You pray for Liz or Olivia or for your family. You pray that God will raise up champions, because he said when the enemy comes, he raises up a standard. In the book of Judges and in the book of Joshua, Who was the champion that led the standard of the tribe of Judah? Remember? It was Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Why? Why was it Caleb? Because earlier, when Moses sent the spies in to check out the promised land, they all came back trembling in their boots, chattering in their teeth, saying there's giants, they're everywhere. We can't possibly win. It was only Joshua and Caleb from the tribe of Judah who said, they tore their garments, which means they got up in front of the people and they said, no, no, and they tore it, which means they're grieving. So that's what that means. In those days when you're grieving, you're in mourning, you're in grieving, you would tear your garments as if to say, this is a disaster what you're doing. You're blaspheming God. He just parted the Red Sea. He just rained hell down on Egypt. And you think he's afraid of giants? So he tore his garments. They said, no, don't do this. They're but bread for us, which means we'll eat them alive. And the people all got stones because they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. And so Moses said, you know what? God just told me he wanted to wipe you all out, but I prayed for you, and he's not going to wipe you out, but you're going to wander for 40 years, and none of you are going to see the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Just them. So what happened? 40 years, everybody dies, the baton is passed to the new generation, and Caleb and his family, they got their stuff. When Joshua was on his seat of power, because Moses had passed down the baton to Joshua, and Caleb went to, I want to talk to Joshua. They let him in. And Caleb said, you heard what the Lord said. You're in charge. Now give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. And then he said something. Speaks of humility. He said, give me that mountain. He said, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be with me. And I'll drive out the giants. Folks, that's humility. He knew darn well the giants did not stand a chance against him. And we've got to know the giants don't stand a chance against us. Liz, the giants don't stand a chance against you. Sydney, the giants don't stand a chance against you. The giants don't stand a chance against you yourself if you're in this church.
Amen.
Just make believe that you are Timothy. Go home and read 2 Timothy and then apply it to yourself.
Yeah.
But it starts with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come right now and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins to take my punishment so that I would not be judged in the day of judgment. I want that baton. I want that mountain. Pass it on to me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to run that race to the finish line for the rest of my life. Just say that. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of his word, you are saved. Welcome to the family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.